just going through my Bible and looking for things to talk about, there's this portion in Psalms. It's about, I don't know, eight or nine Psalms, I guess, chapters. And there are chapters or Psalms of ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T. And if you don't know what that means, it has the idea of progressing, going up, like mountain climbing type thing, or like going from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was this place of destination that people wanted to go to. There are 15 of those Psalms of ascent in the Scriptures. They're all short Psalms. You can read them probably all in about 5 minutes. The longest one, I think, is 18 verses. They are Psalms of God's love and encouragement. They are Psalms of escape. They are Psalms of protection. They are Psalms of trust. They are Psalms of promise. They are Psalms of strength and deliverance in persecution. They are Psalms of clear focus. They are Psalms of provision. They are Psalms of hope. They are Psalms of vision, not just provision, but they are Psalms of vision. They are Psalms of rejoicing, which we don't do enough of. There are Psalms of honest confessions, which we don't do enough of. There are Psalms of God's strength. God is great and mighty. There are Psalms of unity. There are Psalms of humility, of petitions. There are Psalms of God's blessings. There's serving and so much more to these Psalms. That was started in Psalms, like Psalms 120, right after the big Psalm of 119. And you go to Psalms 134, through Psalms 134. And they're just good Psalms to read. They're Psalms that I read periodically when I need some help. But they're good Psalms, so I just wanted to bring that up. And part of that reason why I bring it up is my message this morning is about stepping up and stepping out. I thought, there are some emotions that challenge us on a daily basis. I would like to talk about a few of them. You say your prayers in the moment you need to say a prayer. You step out of fear, because those are some of the things we deal with. You deal with fear. So you step out of fear. Lord, you're perfect. So help me not to fear. You step out of misplaced anger. Not justified anger, because the Bible says don't let the sun go down in your anger, and Jesus would sometimes get angry at folks, but his anger was always justified. But we step out of misplaced anger. If you have anger at somebody and it's misplaced, it's something you need to deal with. You have to step out of that, step away from it. You step out of hopelessness. Anybody ever been in hopelessness? I have. We all have. It's a dreary place to be, hopelessness. But the Scriptures say, whatever is true, let your mind dwell on these things. So when I get hopeless, if I can dwell on things that are from God, or dwell on good things, or dwell on the goodness of God, my hopelessness will start to fade away, because now I'm showering myself with God's goodness. There's principles. There's principles for everything. You struggle with one thing, find a remedy for it somewhere else. Hopelessness should not have the day. Hopelessness should be something where we realize we're hopeless. I'm in a hopeless situation. I'm feeling hopeless. What can I do to change my hopelessness? What can I do to replace anger? How do I replace anger with something that's just the opposite? I don't know why I came across this one. It had to be the Spirit of God. Step out of laziness. I'll do it later. But the scripture in Proverbs says the sluggard puts his hand to the jar and he's too lazy to take it out. But the scripture also says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So when we struggle with being lazy or being complacent or whatever, being because we just don't want to do it, we need to call on God's power so that God gives the power and the strength to do what we need to do and to step out of this lazy attitude where I don't have to do it, I don't want to do it, I don't need to do it. That's not very Christ-like. We step out of selfishness. Anybody selfish in here? Hey, sometimes we get selfish. You know, all these things can become a lifestyle. We can be angry all the time. We can be lazy all the time. We can be selfish all the time if we want to make it a lifestyle. How is this going to benefit me first is my attitude sometimes. That's selfish. Because we talk a lot about rewards and things like that. Well, if the first person you think about getting the benefit is yourself, then that's selfish. Honor preferring one another. Principle I learned with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, 40 years ago. Honor preferring one another. Tough call. But it's doable. And the scripture teaches us to be on the alert for these things. My sister Lynn would say it like this. Stay woke. Stay woke. That's what she would say. She wouldn't say be on the alert. She'd say stay woke. We step out of anything that damages our spirit. And be aware of those things. Stay woke. Don't let your spirit be damaged by any of these things. Guard your affections. The scripture teaches us. That's not selfish. That's being wise. Guard your affections. I say that probably because I think about young people. Don't step into bad relationships. Step out of a bad relationship. You're just kids. You might be 20 years old. You're just kids. Step out of a bad relationship. You know, when you say, tell somebody, this is my boyfriend. Well, you know what a boy is. He's an adolescent, immature person. Or this is my girlfriend. Well, you know what a girlfriend is. She's an adolescent, immature girl. Most times more less immature than men or boys, but that's what they are. So when I run into grown people and they say, this is my girlfriend, I'm like, oh my goodness. Dude, she's a girl. Rework your thinking. I'm impressed when somebody says, this is my lady friend, or this is somebody, you know, they're introducing somebody that they're mature about it, that they know what's going on. Be on alert. Stay woke. Make these things your goal. Step up your hope. Step up your faith. Trust in the Lord and do good. Step up your love. Let all that you do be done in love. He is the God of all comfort, grace, and peace to you. From our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the God of righteousness. The whole of Scripture, He has the answer for every situation. He says, come, let us reason together. That's what the Lord says. Let us reason together. Let's talk about this. Did you know you could talk about things with God? That He will reason with you? That He will listen to what you have to say? He's obviously got a good answer for you. But if you listen to Him, if you come and reason with God, He will reason with you. He won't just go, get away from me. I've got all the answers. You need to listen to me. Shut your mouth. Just listen to me. No, say, come on, let's talk about this thing. No matter what this thing is, He will say, let's talk about it. He is the God of deliverance. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If you will stand in the place where you're struggling at, and if you will say, God, deliver me, he will deliver you. He will deliver you in due time. That's what he does. That's how he is. He's desiring to set us free from whatever it is that's locking us up. Psalms 46:1 says, our God is our refuge and strength, a very or ever-present help in trouble or tight places. Anybody been in some tight places? Been in times of trouble? Our God is a refuge and he is our strength. And sometimes we get help from other people, which is okay. You know, we get wisdom from other people. We pray that person has got the wisdom of God. Because if he doesn't have the wisdom of God, then you're just spinning your wheels. He's just going to drive you further away from what you're looking for. Excuse me for a second. I might be rambling too fast here. The reason I'm using the scripture is that I want us to connect to them, to the power of Jesus, through the fruit of the Spirit. How did Jesus move? When Jesus, no matter whatever he did, whatever he said, however he always acted under the influence of the fruit of the Spirit. He never diverted this way or that way in his actions. His actions were always guided by the Spirit of God and by the fruits that God passes out or exhibits or is a part of God's character, is a part of God's nature. The fruit of the Spirit is how Jesus moved and breathes. And we're taught to do, we're asked to do, we're taught to do, we're asked to do the same thing. Paul in Acts 17 is in Athens and sees that the city is full of idols. He mentions the fact that they were very religious and even worshiped the unknown God. So he tells them about the unknown God and ends with this statement in Acts 17, which I will find. Verses 27 and 28. And he's in Ephesus and he's talking about all the idols and all the things that they were very religious about, how they could worship this and worship that, and they were proud of their religion, and he didn't knock their religion, but as he was going, he obviously noticed the unknown God, because they prayed to the unknown God too, and he said, let me tell you about the unknown God. And so he explained some things to him. But in 27, he says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out, and he uses, and this uses the, it says perhaps, because there's, you're not forced to do it, but perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So, you know, when we're going through all of these problems and all these situations and all these things that want to drag us down, God is not far from us. And you go all through scripture and you see people, David saying, where are you, God? And other people asking, where are you, God? I ask lots of times, and they're like, Lord, where are you? What's going on? Will you come and help me? And I'm wondering about that, but that doesn't shake my faith in the sense where I'm walking away from God, but I just want to know where he is. But the scripture says that though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And then he says that some of your own poets have written. And Jesus being full of the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5:22. We are called to follow Christ and to love the world, his creation, and to keep his commandments. Is that right? Is that not true? In Matthew 9:35-36, Jesus felt compassion for the people. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited, harassed, torn down, and without hope. And the Bible, Jesus speaks and gives them hope. You know, and that's important that we need to know that we can go to Jesus because he has compassion on people, including us, because we struggle. We struggle with all kinds of things. We get distressed, we get dispirited, we get harassed, torn down, and without hope. The leaders of that day were interested in themselves and not interested really in the people of that day. And that's why there was such a struggle with the people to want to enjoy the good news or anything like that, because what the leaders of that day had to offer was not good news. They only had to offer obedience. And they only had to offer you, do what I say, do it when I say it, and do it how I say it. And that's not appealing to anybody. Anybody like that? Jesus would come by and offer his strength, his courage, the fruit of his spirit. And that's what he would have to offer, and that's what a lot of people chose to follow. It is so quiet in here. The Bible teaches that laws don't help us, but only the Spirit of God does. Laws reveal things that are causing us to fall short of the glory of God. If you are in that place this morning, there is hope. The scripture teaches he is our peace. He is our shepherd. It seems that we are always in crisis. We're praying this morning for me because I was complaining again. And I was complaining about my job at the time. And so everybody said, we need to pray for Greg right now. And so everybody prayed for me. And I literally, feeling this in emotion. But it spoke to my heart that somebody was interested enough in me to pray for me and encourage me that things were going to get better, that God's going to be on my side, that things are going to work out. And I was complaining about the stress level, and I was complaining, you know, I think I gave Jen and my wife an earful yesterday, and whoever has a listening ear probably got an earful from me this week, which is probably not a good thing. But we're always in crisis or trying situations. Our flesh is working out. It's pumping up. It's developing worldly muscle. It's trying at every point to derail us. With everything that is anti-spirit, anti-Christ, anti-God, it works on our shame. It works on discouragement. It works on those things that I mentioned earlier. Just works on it. It just wants to bring us down. And the Spirit of God is just wanting to bring us up. And it's who we concentrate on the most. I was thinking, we come with this luggage. And I was thinking, we have one bag of luggage. And Jesus probably has a bag of luggage too. And when he shows up, he takes our bag of luggage, all that garbage is in there. And he starts to open up his luggage and starts to do some things. We get discouraged and we get all kinds of places. We get tossed around like rag dolls, throwing us in the pit of emptiness and despair. Every day this is a struggle, and every day the fight is on, and every day in the struggle we become a little more like Christ. And I was thinking, you know, if I struggle, I struggle for a reason to, in God's eyes, to make me a stronger person. It's not to make me a weaker person, or God's not backing off so I can just continue to struggle and wallow in the mud and all that other stuff. We struggle, I struggle, because God wants to make us a stronger person. God wants to make us more like Christ. And so that's why we struggle. That's why obstacles are put in front of us. It's always, what do you do with the obstacle? What do you do with the obstacle that's put before you? How do you handle it? How do you present it to God in a way that he can work it out and make that obstacle better? My obstacle I just mentioned is work. And I've come close to the edge of just not quitting, but doing a lot of cursing. I was being real. But I know that God's bigger than the struggle. I fall down. I get up. I fall down again. I get up. So Sometimes when I fall, I fall down cursing. Don't take that badly. My heart is just aching so bad that there's that thing going in there. And when I fall down and I get up in repentance. I need to repent of my attitude. I need to repent of what I see around me as the world turns. And so I'm learning how to lay it at the feet of Jesus. I mentioned this a lot too, that it's been 40 something years since I've been a believer, and I'm still learning how to put it at the foot of Jesus, you know. And the hard part about putting something at the feet of Jesus is that I got this little sneaky little hand that wants to grab it and take it back. We got a whole room full of people like that. Here, you can have this, Jesus. Nah, I think I'll take it back. I'm really struggling today, Jesus. Oh, don't say nothing. I'll take it back. And that's what we do. That's not what we should do, but that's what we do. That's what we do. Our goal, one of our goals as believers, is to, and somebody had mentioned a little bit of Galatians 5. We live patient. We live lovingly. We live joyfully. We live all those things that God is calling us out to be. And let me tell you, I have not attained them yet. And some of them I'm really bad at. You might have thought I was going to say I'm really good at. But a lot of them I'm really bad at. The ones that I'm stronger at, though, should be pulling up the ones I'm weaker at. They should spiritually be encouraged to follow that lead, if that makes sense to you. The stronger I get in one area of God's goodness, those areas that are a little bit weaker will become a little bit stronger as I become stronger in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we should look at it. I'm really good at, am I good at anything? Tell me something I'm good at. I love her well. Oh. So I'm good at that. That's it. Because, see, the sluggard that I am, the person that struggles with life itself, and the person that struggles at self-worth and all of those things that go along with that, I would never think that. I'm always thinking, man, I'm just really messing up all the time with my wife. But the thing about Janet is that she does really well is that she loves me regardless. She doesn't tell me bad things about me. Thank you, Jesus. She just says good things. I told you before, I get these little notes on my lunch box, on my sandwich, and it's really cool. I got some of them stacked up at work. But if I love my wife well, maybe I love my two sons a little bit better. Or at least I'm loving them enough where they will say, it's good to be married because my dad loves my wife. My dad loves my wife. My dad loves his wife. That's like some definite Old Testament and Mormon stuff. But those things that you do well, take the other ones along with it where you don't do so well. You know. Here's one I don't do so well. I put people down. That's a heartbreaker. Because we talk about honors and stuff like that. If I put somebody down, I've lost honor. I've lost the ability for God to bless me. I've lost the ability to have a good conscience, a clear conscience. And sometimes I put people down under my breath, and sometimes I put people down in front of other people, which brings them down, which gives them a bad concept of who I'm talking about, which might just be a lie. And then there's repentance that has to happen. Because as soon as I walk away, I get this really nasty feeling in my spirit. Like, I don't think God calls me a loser. I think that part's me. But it's like, Greg, you got to grow that part. You got to make that part better than the other part. You got to take backbiting and jealousy and envy and all those things and make it as good as I love my wife well. See that? Because if one part of me is hurting, a few other parts of me are probably hurting too. See that? There's a goal set by God, like pure motives and a clean heart. And I'm telling you, it's not easy. But it is obtainable. God expects us to obtain the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. He expects us to be like Christ, more like Christ every day. Be the fruit of the Spirit when you are spending time with others. Don't be a religious human being. When Jesus lived here on this earth, in every one of his interactions with people, he was, I'm saying it again, the fruit of the Spirit. And also, he was 100% man. So we have no excuse. We can say, oh, he was God, so he could do all those things. The Bible teaches differently. He was a man who saw the bad in the world and had to make a decision. And he did it without sinning. He was 100% man. Maybe probably part of our problem is that we are not obtaining our 100% manhood or our 100% womanhood. Don't want to discriminate here. But maybe that's why. I want to be 100% man. We sing those songs, more of you and less of me. And then we go outside and get crazy. Half hour after we sang it. Because it hasn't sunk in. And it's just difficult when you're interacting with other human beings. It just is. Because human beings drive each other crazy. We just do. Kind of, it was almost like monotone and all these other things when I did more reading out of this thing and it might have been a little bit of this and that. But the truth of the gospel and the truth of the matter is that we got to grow up. We have to grow up. And if we don't grow up, the struggle just continues and continues. The good thing about it is that, and I've mentioned this before too, is that when we mess up, God doesn't walk away from us. God jumps into our mess. Remember that. When we mess up, God, it's time for him to clean up. The doctor shows up on the premises and he starts cleaning up. You know, it's like going to the movies and it's a movie you really want to see. So you open up the door, you pay your money, and you go on in and watch it. And it's kind of like Jesus is the doctor and we're the movie. And when he opens the doors and takes a look, he's like, really? He doesn't close the doors. He opens the doors and he goes on in, as messy as we are, and begins that cleaning process. Begins rearranging furniture. Begins throwing out furniture that doesn't belong there. Jealousy doesn't belong here, you couch. Get up and get out. Anger doesn't belong here on a permanent basis. Get up and get out. Fear doesn't belong here on a permanent basis. Get up and get out. I'm going to replace this with good fruit, with good abilities. I'm going to replace this with my character. And that's what we're about. Who are we going to be like? And it's hard to die to this stuff. It just is. It's hard to die to selfishness. Selfishness is a big deal. You know, Because if we can't die to ourselves, we're going to struggle. It's hard to die to selfishness. So die to selfishness. Live to Christ. Live for Christ. Jesus steps right in there and he starts cleaning up and he starts making us look good. He gets there and he goes, man, this is derated. As in damaged. But when he comes out, it becomes C-rated, as in complete. And that's a good thing. And if you think that's not going to hurt, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. Sometimes we think we're, when we become Christians, we get to go to Disneyland the rest of our lives. It's just the opposite of that. It's just the opposite of that. No, that's not a knock on Disneyland. We need to go to Disneyland to have a good time. But that's not where we live. We live in the doctor's house and him doing surgery. And his scalpels are nice and sharp. And when he starts cutting stuff out, it doesn't feel good. And when he finishes cutting stuff out, there's no scars. Because he's done what he needs to do. So step up and step out. God has good things for us. God doesn't have bad things for us. Trust in the Lord and do good. One of the other things is that, you know, when God's working on us, his law, he's like, will you hold still? Right? Because we're like, I'm out of here. This does not feel good. Hold still. I'm telling you, this is going to be good in the end. Well, the part of the problem is a lot of us won't hold still. And so it's like one more time around the mountain. One more time around the mountain. 40 years, one more time around the mountain. Because when God started operating, they're like, don't talk to us. You can talk to Moses. Don't talk to us. This is some scary stuff. It is scary. That doesn't make it bad. That just makes it scary. But in the end, it's a completed work. And he's finished. He's done. That's just one project, by the way. He's on to the next one. Got rid of jealousy. Now I got to get rid of selfishness. Now I got to get rid of. Now I got to get rid of. You know, not. Listen, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. So even though he's doing this work on you, are you not still in Christ? Are you in Christ? So what's there to fear? Nothing. Sure it is. There's nothing to fear, but we do fear. So let God have his perfect way. Let God do some operating.